Those of you who were here last Sunday night had a very special blessing. Our children did just a marvelous job in conducting our worship last Sunday evening, and I want to say a thank you to them. I want to say a thank you to the parents of those children who did such a good job in training them and helping them, to Caleb and to the others that were working with him, and really to just about everybody that was so involved in that program. And as you saw again this morning, our children are very special. I had an opportunity to get a special gift this morning. You know, you've seen these little cards. And this morning, I looked down and there was one lying on my knee. And I thought, oh, that's unusual. And it was from Max Hall. And I opened it, and what Max wrote was simply, "I love God." Max, your grandparents would be perfectly, absolutely thrilled to death at that little card and that little note. I know your parents are and your siblings, and we are here too. And that's the attitude of our children. And we're so blessed, truly blessed, with so many children here at Sherrod Avenue. We've got a lot of good programs going on here. Our Dorcas ministry is at 1,900 dresses. Our goal this year was 2016 and 2016. That's only 116 dresses away, and I told Carol that I was going to start pushing for 2,500. And we can do that. Edgar has already made his 365 for the year. He promised to do one for every day, and so, Brother Edgar, I may push you to do a few more before the year's over. But thanks to all of you who are involved in that. Our benevolence program continues to do well. We have different families that come in each week. I guess probably already during this year we've had about 150 different families that have been blessed with that program. So many of you bring in food to help stock the pantry, and we're grateful for that. Our program at Mitchell Hollingsworth continues to be a blessing in so many ways. And in addition, we have a program with the Lauderdale County Detention Center that Pam is overseeing, and that's a great program, and a number of ladies are now involved in that. So many good things going on here, and thank you so much. We're deeply grateful for this congregation. Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 12. "Don't fear, little flock, because your Father wants to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Get for yourselves purses that will not wear out, the treasure in heaven that never runs out, where thieves can't steal and moths can't destroy. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Be dressed, ready for service, and have your lamps shining. Be like servants who are waiting for their master to come from a wedding party. When he comes and knocks, the servants immediately open the door for him. They will be blessed when their master comes home, because he sees that they were watching for him. I tell you the truth, the master will dress himself to serve and tell the servants to sit at the table, and he will serve them. Those servants will be blessed when he comes in and finds them still waiting, even if it is midnight or later. Remember this, if the owner of the house knew what time a thief was coming, he would not allow the thief to enter his house. And so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time when you don't expect him." When Mark Twain was young, he was still not totally a cynic and would occasionally go to hear preachers that came into his community. And on one occasion, he heard a very, very powerful preacher. And the preacher had so impressed him that he decided that he would give him every cent that he had with him that morning. Unfortunately, the preacher kept at it too long. And some 10 minutes later, Mark Twain decided to keep the bills and only give the change. Another 10 minutes passed, and Twain said, "I'm not going to give him anything at all." And then when he finally stopped and the plate came around, Mark Twain said, "I was so exhausted, I decided to steal $2 just for spite." I imagine most of you probably sympathize with Mark Twain. That's why I always try to keep our study time to between 20 and 25 minutes. But you know, I also feel for the preacher in Mark Twain's story. One of my problems is always, how can I narrow down because there's so much that could be said. How can I get it to within that 20 and 25 minute period without leaving out a lot of stuff that I really feel is also important? So when I come to a passage, I have to force myself to narrow the focus. And so this morning, the focus for the reading that we had earlier and for the reading I just passed along to you is going to be this: blessed are those who are awake. Now, I'm going to state it as a beatitude, and although it's not found in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did pronounce this as a blessing. Blessed are those whom the Master finds awake. Blessed are those who stay awake, who stay alert, who are ready when he comes back. Blessed are those people. Now, as you look at that particular passage, Jesus is obviously teaching about the time when he will return to this earth in judgment. He praises the servant who will be ready when he returns. And let there be no mistake, he is going to return. We don't know how, we don't know when, but you can't read the New Testament faithfully without getting that message. The primary truth that Jesus was teaching in these two passages this morning is that his return is certain. We can't know the timing, but it's coming. So blessed are those who are awake. Blessed are those who are ready. Blessed are those who are still watching. At the height of the civil rights movement back during the 60s and 70s, Curtis Mayfield, the lead singer for the Impressions, wrote his most memorable lyrics. People, get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. Back during that turbulent decade of the 60s and then the next one that followed of the 70s, our nation was enmeshed in all sorts of turmoil and confusion, much like the kind that we see in our country today. We were dealing with the Six-Day War in the Middle East and the Vietnam War in Southeast Asia. We recoiled in horror at the assassination of President Kennedy and Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy and at the bombing that took place in Birmingham at a Baptist church. But in spite of all that, Curtis Mayfield understood that regardless of what was happening here, something great was on the horizon. And he could hear that distant humming just like a diesel engine. You don't need no baggage. All you need is faith. You don't need no ticket. You just get on board. Be ready. Be awake. The train is coming. And one day Jesus will return. And we have got to be ready. Over the years, the coming of Christ in judgment has become a little bit of a touchy subject for people. Lots of people have questions about why Jesus had tarried so long. The answer, of course, was given by Peter when he says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we understand a little bit about why. Still, others have tried to figure out when he's coming back, and every one of those who've tried to do that has failed miserably. I suspect one reason why so many people today fail to take the warning seriously is because there have been so many disastrous off-base predictions about Jesus coming back at a particular time. William Miller predicted the day would be October the 22nd, 1844, and that day came and went. And he was followed by additional predictions from Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford, who were early leaders in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, has sold over 30 million copies, and he predicted that 40 years after the establishment of Israel, Jesus would come back to earth, and 7 years after that would be the day of judgment and the rapture. Israel was established in 1948, so if he was right, then he should have returned in 1988. The church should have been raptured, according to him, in 1995. Those predictions failed. He was wrong, and he had to change his book. A Nashville engineer had taken much the same statements. Edgar Wisnant wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. That book sold millions of copies, but he was wrong, and there were a lot of people who lost their faith. Oh, Mr. Wisnant wrote another book next year, 89 Reasons Why the Day of Judgment Will Be in 1989. Most people didn't buy that book. I remember going into Zondervan bookstores in the late 80s and seeing a picture of Mikhail Gorbachev on a cover of a book about prophecy. And the author had it all worked out. He had charted, so-called, the biblical prophecies, and he said that Gorbachev was the Antichrist. But Mikhail Gorbachev, far from being a world dictator, turned out to be the single most responsible person for the movement toward democracy in the former Soviet Union. The book was wrong. Harold Camping predicted the world would end in September 1994. Grant Jeffrey wrote a book saying Armageddon would occur in the year 2000. And we've just had one failed prediction after another. And so as a result of those failed predictions, people have grown weary and they have decided, this day's not coming. It must not be coming. It should have already happened. And why people have predicted this over and over again and they've been wrong, and so there's no future coming. We become cynical. We become a lot like the people in California who've been warned that someday another severe earthquake will occur with countless casualties and untold property damage. Several years ago, an AP news release reported from science that big earthquake will come in San Francisco. There's little room in the California dream for the nightmare of a great earthquake, though. Lost in the landscape of sunshine, hot tubs, avocados, and panoramic views, the memory of a massive tremor that destroyed San Francisco 110 years ago is just a memory. And people live as if it will never happen again. Those warnings have gone unheeded. Over 11,000 buildings in the most populated part of San Francisco have not been reinforced. People still build homes within a couple of miles of the San Andreas Fault. Now, despite the fact that all of these things could happen, people have grown weary. They have heard over and over again it's going to happen, and so they have determined, well, it probably won't, or at least it won't during my lifetime. Maybe that's what's happened to us in the message of the coming and return of Jesus. He has promised the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The San Francisco earthquake will occur. It will be at an unexpected hour. Jesus will return. It's just going to be unexpected for most of us. And so Jesus warns us, stay awake, stay alert, be ready. Now there's a secondary sense in this passage this morning when Jesus is simply referring to God's summons to his people. Our text is really talking, in a sense, about the whole of life. The need for us to stay awake in everything that goes on, in everything that happens. It's to stay alert and awake and ready and prepared as we go about our day-to-day activities. And we need to do that because we never know when we're going to be surprised by those special opportunities that are coming. Now, I think most of us have lived long enough to know that the unexpected is going to happen. I know that's happened in my life. God is alive. He is working in the world. And when God is alive, there are always possibilities that are taking place. So God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make it a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Isaiah is saying, be ready. God has told me you are to be prepared. And of course, God said through his Son, behold, I make all things new. So we need to stay awake. It's also true that not only are opportunities coming our way, but there are things that will take place that will change, and we need to be ready for opposite problems just as well. There was once a convention in a large city, and they were number of folks that came, three men specifically from a city out in the rural areas, and they were assigned rooms on the 51st floor of the convention motel. They'd been out in conversation and enjoying the evening, had a late dinner, and when they came in, they found that the elevator was out of order. Only way to get to their rooms was to climb the stairs to the 51st floor. So, being creative, they decided they would devise a way to make that climb bearable. And so for 17 stories, they would tell funny stories. And the next 17 stories, they would tell scary stories. And then the last 17 stories, they would tell sad stories. And it worked. For 17 stories, they laughed and they laughed and they told funny story after funny story. And it took their minds off of their arduous climb. And then for the next 17 stories, there were the scary ones. And that helped because it sort of energized them. And then they began that last trek of 17 stories. Up those stories, telling sad stories. By the time they got to the 50th floor, they could not think of any more sad stories. And one of the men said, "I've got the saddest story of all. I forgot the key at the reception desk." You know, sometimes the opportunities that come our way are opportunities that we neglect and that we overlook. So, it's true in the all of life. Doors open and doors close, and there are limits that we have to face. Every one of us has to work at not being a cynic, because when those opportunities come, we never know when they're going to happen. And once there, they may never come our way again. So many of those things are so important. Let me bring our lesson to a close this morning by simply taking a moment to ask you to listen to the reading that we started with. This is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. It's already been read at the beginning, but listen to it in the context that we've been talking about. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. And yet at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Let's not let this message from Scripture pass us by. Let's not become cynical and think, "Oh, this is never going to happen to me." A number of years ago, there was a study that was done by a professor at Temple University. She interviewed a number of different people, and at the conclusion, she would ask them, "Okay, what was the most favorite time in your life?" And then she followed that up by saying, "What would you want to be doing sometime out in the future?" And they were very creative. And at the bottom of the story, she noted, none of them said, "I want to be alive when Christ comes back." Not one. The term that is used in John's writings is Maranatha. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Are you ready? He will come one day. Just because it may be in the year 3000 doesn't mean we'll still be alive in the year 3000. Doesn't mean we'll still be alive next month. It doesn't mean we will still be alive tomorrow. Be awake, be alert, be ready. If you're not ready, you need to do so. We encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.